You turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. After forgiving me about the PowerPoint this morning, I had kind of decided I wasn't going to do a PowerPoint, and then all of a sudden I decided I was going to do a PowerPoint. So I was busy typing away in my office to put a PowerPoint together so that you guys would have one. And so I was running a little bit late. There might be a few spelling mistakes. Hopefully not. Forgive me for that. But we want to talk about oneness this morning. Oneness. And so from Acts chapter 2, we can begin at verse 41. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. The situation that we find ourselves in this morning is Day of Pentecost has come. Jesus has arisen, and Jesus has commanded his disciples to wait in the upper room because he's going to send his Spirit to be upon them. And the Spirit comes upon them, and they are motivated to go out and share the gospel. And so Peter addresses the crowd, and he preaches the king and the kingdom, and preaches salvation for the people. And so we come upon this time where it's told to us that they welcomed his message and were baptized. And that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 people that day after the Holy Spirit had been given. And so they learned over those days, maybe it was months, maybe it was weeks, to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And as this was happening, we read that awe came upon everyone. Came upon everyone, not just believers, not just the religious few, but came upon all the people because they saw what? They saw miracles. They saw signs. They saw wonders. And they were in awe. The apostles were doing this. This was something that Jesus did, but now the apostles were working as Jesus did. What did Jesus say to the apostles? What did he say to the disciples? You will do these same things and greater going forward. 3,000 people came to know and believe that Jesus was the Messiah that day. 3,000 people. A move of the Holy Spirit. That would be pretty incredible. Had anybody done that? Had anybody preached that way? The only person that they had known that had preached that way and preached with such authority, unlike the priests or the pastors, was who? Was Jesus. But Peter delivers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, such a message that cuts to the quick of the hearts of the people. And they repent, they are baptized in awe. Miracles and wonders and signs start to break out upon this small church community. These people that were once not believers, that persecuted Christ, have now become believers and followers. This is the scene that we have. And it says, all those who believed were together and had all things in common. A picture of togetherness. What is the number one wish that each beauty pageant has for the world? That we would come together, right? Well, here's a picture of togetherness that has not been seen in the days of the church in this culture. Such a coming together over who? Over Christ. Over Christ. That they came together and they brought everything they had and they shared with one another. They gave to one another. Nobody had need. If they saw such a need, they went out and they sold what they could so they could provide for that need. Over how many days, how many weeks, how many months did this happen? It's something that they had learned. The apostles had learned because the apostles had been instructed to do what? What was the command that Jesus gave them when they were arguing and fighting? He said what? You must love one another. You must love one another. So what did that entail? We don't read anything else. Jesus says, love one another. This is a new command I give to you. Love one another. So now, they're supposed to love one another. So you got a zealot. You have a traitor. You have a doctor. You have an educator. You have some normal fishermen. People of all social statuses. And Jesus says, you guys must love one another. Do you love everybody? Who said love? They love everybody? Do you love everybody? Do you like everybody? No, you don't. Let's be truthful. I don't like everybody. There's days when I wake up and my wife and I don't get along. She tells me quite often, not quite often, sometimes, that I don't like you. I don't like you right now. But her comeback is always, but I still love you. There's a difference. But this is what Jesus says to this ragtag group of motley crude disciples, that you must love one another. Well, who's going to associate with a zealot? Who's going to associate with a traitor? Any guys want to associate with a traitor? But yet Jesus instructs us and tells us that you must. That it has to be a direction of will. That you love one another. You look out for the goodwill of the other person. So this is what we're reading as Jesus preaches this and as Peter preaches, and we see this coming of this church coming together. They grip on to what the apostles have learned from Jesus. So they distribute goods, proceeds to anyone in need. They spend time together. They go to each other's homes. And they go to the temple and they break food together with glad and generous hearts. They praise God and they have the goodwill of all the people. Of all the people. Not just their community, but of all the people. They'd never seen anything like this before. And the final sentence in that passage is what? And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. What's going on here? What's going on here? It's love in action. Love in action. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection created or reestablished the one thing that man lacks. What is the one thing that man lacks? Anybody? What is the one thing that mankind, humankind, lacks? What?
Humility.
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 Okay. What else? Anybody going to venture a guess? Well, go ahead. Somebody say it. Peace.
Peace.
What about unity? What about unity? Unity in being one. From creation to the new creation, the one thing that God desires above all things is oneness. Unity, community, and commonality. Revelations 21:3. Back of the book. That was the first book I read when I picked up the Bible, was Revelation. Why did I pick that up first? Because I wanted to know how things turned out. I wanted to know if I was on the right side in this decision. But Revelation 21:3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them.'" What do you read from that passage? That God wants to be with his creation. He wants his creation to be with him. He wants oneness. He wants unity. He wants commonality. He wants community. Genesis 1:26-27, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them." We get another picture of what? Oneness. Oneness, because God did what? He created us in his image. In his image. He wants us to be one with him. Ezekiel 37:27, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will be their God, they shall be my people. Oneness. Getting back to the verse in Genesis, he wants creation to do what? What does he want humankind to do? He wants us to have authority and dominion over the earth. Who has authority and dominion over the earth? God does. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be made in his same image. Jeremiah 7:23, "But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk only in the way that I command you, so that it may be well with you." I want you to be one with me, but if you decide not to be one with me, it's not going to go well. What do we see in the world today? It's not going so well, is it? So then the logical conclusion is what? The world is not one with God. So if we want things to go well, we need to be one with God. He wants us to be one with him. At least 43 times it is recorded in the scriptures, the statement, "I will be your God and you will be my people." The Apostle Paul echoes the same sentiment of oneness with God in 2 Corinthians 6:16, when he speaks of not aligning one's affections with the worldly, beginning at verse 14. "Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God, as God said, 'I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." God wants oneness. And he wants and desires that oneness with us so much that he says you must come out of the world. You must be separated. You must align yourself with me and not with the world. And if you do so, I will dwell among you. I will walk among you and be there with you. We see that practical application is when the Israelites are leaving Egypt. What happens as they leave Egypt? They're led by what? A cloud by day and a fire by night. And then God resides with them in camp. They build the temple and he resides in camp on the temple. I will be with you and be among you as you follow me. The point is this, the heart of God is that we be one with him, with ourselves, with each other in the world. Here's a question. How can the church be an effective witness towards Christ when we are not one with Christ nor with each other? Can the church be effective? It cannot. How can we be effective disciples when we fail to love God as Christ loves God and us? We talked about this last week. Do we truly love Jesus? Are we truly friends with Jesus? Or better yet, does Jesus consider us his friend? If we truly love Jesus and his friends, and are his friends, then we will obey his words and commands. We talked about this last week. But if we fail to do so, then we embrace otherness instead of embracing and fostering oneness. Otherness versus oneness. Simple way to understand our world. If we're not one with God, we're one with the world. Otherness. So then, what speaks love to God? Oneness. Obedience to Christ's words and commands. That speaks love to God. In the days before Jesus, it was obedience to God's words and commands through who? Who were God's servants during those days before Jesus? Who? Priests? Prophets? Kings, judges. These were the ones that God used because they loved and they sought God's will, his work, and his commands. Not all of them did, but most of them did. Why does the Apostle Paul say that out of faith, hope, and love, that love is the greatest gift? Why does the Apostle Paul say that? Why is love the greatest gift? Because love facilitates oneness above all things. True? Does love not facilitate oneness above all things? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest gift of these is what? Love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What facilitates oneness better than that which bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things? Nothing. Nothing does. The Bible says that even while we were still sinners or otherworldlies or otherworlders, Jesus believed in us. He bore a cross for us. He endured hate, ridicule, persecution. He was spit on. He even endured death for us, placing his own hope in us, the Holy Spirit. Who created oneness in a world of otherness or disconnectedness? Jesus, for the love of his Father, his work, and his will. We are the beneficiaries. The story of the Bible is about the king, his kingdom, and the redemption of humankind back into the image and oneness of God. That's what the story is all about. That's what you read from the beginning to the end of the pages in our Bible. It's about the king, the kingdom, and the redemption of humankind. The ekons, as we would be referred to. So the question is this. What are you able to bear when you're one with God? What are you able to bear when you are one with God? One with brothers and sisters in Christ. One with family and friends. What are you able to bear? Pretty much everything, right? When you're one with God, with yourself, with others, with your community, you can bear almost anything because of what? Faith, hope, and love. You know what the most fascinating things about funerals are? I can say this because as a pastor, I do funerals all the time. Because the oneness that they create among the people gathered and scattered. People attend and remember because of the love they have for the individual being celebrated and remembered. More importantly, they are honoring and remembering the love that they experienced from that individual most of the time. People also attend because of their love for the ones being affected by the individual's death. They may not know the person being remembered, but they know the person affected, and they want to show their love for them in a practical way. True? Very true. Jackie's funeral was so amazing to me because of the people who came out to remember her and show their love and support to Taylor, Michaela, and myself. I was stunned. Jackie and I had been away in Regina for Bible school for 3 years, and I just started my internship at Foothills in Calgary, and I'd been there for 5 months, of which I probably worked 1 month because of Jackie's cancer. Total strangers to us showed up to show their love and support, their words and their hugs. I'd never experienced such oneness in a church community before. Jackie's passing made such an impact in our church community with people, specifically young couples with children. What would the impact have been? Well, what would we do if one of us passed away with little children? What would you do? Do you want me to remarry? Who would you want me to remarry? When would you want me to get remarried? Or you don't want me to get remarried? That was a conversation that Jackie and I had. Her biggest concern was her daughters. That they would have a mom. And a beautiful mom that they have. But that was my wife, Jackie. That was her desire. Was that her daughters would grow up having a mom. And so she gave me that permission. She gave me that freedom. She released me. And so I honored that. Even in death, Jackie was thinking about somebody else, not about herself. What would you do if you were in that situation? Well, the love that we had from the people showed up in ways of practicality, of meals and childcare. Somebody even offered us an all-paid express expense trip to Disneyland. And one of the biggest things that they did was they collected a loonie from every individual at our church at Christmas time and put it on a Christmas tree and presented it to us during a service. It was nearly $1,500. Now, it wasn't 1,500 loonies, thankfully. But I mean, that's love. I was blown away that the care in the community that we experienced at Foothills Alliance, that was our home church at that time. We felt one with a church family. So am I plugged into being one with God? With myself, with each other? Are we loving well? The Shema, the most important prayer in Judaism, quoted by Jesus to answer which commandment is the most important of all, says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Jesus answered, "This is the most important. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." Jesus was answering a test. It was a skill testing question. Are you really the Messiah? It's like those little things that you had to fill out when you got a prize for a Slurpee. Right? Okay, answer this skill testing question. I did that dutifully every single time. Filled it out. Hey, I get my Slurpee. Great. But this was the skill testing question for Jesus. What is the most important thing that matters to God? What is the most important thing? That God is number one in a disciple's life. But most importantly, that God is one in himself. And to be one with God is to love completely with one's heart, with one's being, with one's mind, soul, and body. Our hearts are to be one with our soul, with our mind, with our person, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There's no otherness, there's no discrepancies, there's no allowances other than love. The Lord our God is one. And he wants us to be one. He wants us to be together in oneness. All meaning this, that oneness in and with Christ is to be the most important thing in our lives. Just as a car cannot travel straight if its alignment's out of whack, we cannot live and be effective disciples for Christ if we are entertaining otherness of the world instead of love of the oneness in Christ. You ever seen a car that's out of alignment? It looks like it's going crooked. I had a truck that I drove home from Edmonton I picked up, and I drove it all the way from Edmonton to Peace River. Got it to my friend's place and said, "Well, I think there's a few things that need to be fixed on it." Well, first of all was the alignment. I was like traveling sideways the whole way. The second thing that needed to be fixed on it is not the big car guy, but it was there's a bolt that holds the crankshaft together. So when you're traveling, if that bolt comes out, it's like the truck stops. Well, it was so worn underneath there, my friend Carrie said to me, he says, "You're lucky to have made it home." It was a Dodge. But to be one with God is to love as Jesus loves. One cannot be neighborly unless we are aligned in the oneness of Christ. Real community will not exist without aligning our priorities with Christ's love, the Father. What's the Father's will? What's the Father's work? What's the Father's word? Jesus' disciples understood that there was only one way to build the church, to clothe the bride, and that was by loving one another as Jesus had commanded them and showed them by example. John 13:34-35, "I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How will people know Jesus? How will they know that you're his follower? By loving. So the small and significant body of believers grew exponentially because they applied the Shema. To be one with God meant that they had to be one with one another. The community could not be one and was not loving if someone was suffering or in need. They shared, they sold, and had everything in common in order to be one. Leads to a difficult principle. The church is to share, sell, and have everything in common in order to be one. Not the building. The church is who? Church is us. Church is us. This is what Christ calls his friends. He calls his friends to, and this is what he calls his disciples to. This is what he calls you and me to if we're serious about loving him well. Sound pretty radical? It's a radical love. Jesus was radical. He was radical in love. This is what it means to be Jesus' friend. Are we Jesus' friend? Does he consider us his friend? Do we want to be Jesus' friend? A person, organization, or governing authority that attempts to divide and destroy oneness is what? Is an enemy. A church will not flourish where there is no love for one another, because there will be no oneness. There will be no community. There'll be no Christ and there'll be no Spirit. The love we are called to is agapeo, a love of will, esteem, and finding our joy in someone else. A love that expresses compassion to the foreigner and to the enemy in order to have them come to know Christ. Now, phileo is a love of commonness. Befriend, to have the same interests. It is the love that Jesus called Peter's profession about. Peter was saying, "Yes, I love you, Lord." What he was really saying was, "Yes, Jesus, I am your friend." Our interests are common and they're aligned. Do you know God rarely used the word phileo as a description of humanity's love toward him? Next to no time. Only when we are aligned with Jesus' interests, his work, his word, and his will does Jesus call us friend. Does Jesus consider us his friend? He pressed Peter on the issue. Peter kept on saying, "I'm your friend, Jesus, I'm your friend." But he didn't really become Jesus' friend until what? After the resurrection. After he saw him alive before him. And then what did he do with the rest of the apostles? They lit the world on fire. They would die to preach the king, the kingdom, and the gospel. Do we have the same interest as Jesus? Are we interested in laying down our lives for murderers, liars, haters, prostitutes, the homeless, or those we consider of less social standing than ourselves? What are about our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Is Jesus our common interest? If we believe and follow Jesus in his way, we will belong, be united, and be and become a blessing to others. The three B's of love are what? Believe, belong, and bless. We believe in Jesus, love. We belong to Jesus, we love. And we bless because we love Jesus. Believe, belong, and bless. That's what creates oneness. The whole idea of marriage, what is that? It's a symbol of oneness. It's an experience of love and mutuality that God wanted us to experience between a man and a woman. He first created who? He created Adam, the Adam. And then what did he do? He saw that Adam, created in his own image, was lonely. So what did he do? He took a rib from Adam and made woman and said, I'm going to create a helpmate, a partner, so that Adam would not be what? Lonely. So that he would be made in the image of God completely. And when a woman and a man come together, they create what? One flesh. They create oneness. One flesh. That's why marriage is between a man and a woman in God's economy. God created marriage between a man and a woman because that completes the oneness. It's a symbol of Jesus, of God. Of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one, and he wants us to be one, and he wants us to experience the love and mutuality of being one. Scott McKnight said this in the Blue Parakeet. He said, the loving oneness of God finds earthly expression in the loving oneness of Adam and Eve. When icons, which are human beings, are at one with God, self, others, and the world, the glory of the one God illuminates all life. So the unity of the King and his kingdom story is about oneness, created, destroyed, and recreated through the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, abiding in and loving his Father in word, work, and will. Amen.